So I have to go back in time, actually 50 years ago, when I first began to have a desire to understand Scripture and who Christ Jesus was. I believed in God as a creator, but that was about it. Religion had no place for me. I had no place for it. But when I met Kathleen, my wife now, her mother-in-law suggested that I read John as a starting point. I did that and called her back and said, okay, I'm done. She said, okay, now read Ephesians, and read Ephesians and called her and said, I'm done with that. She goes, well, what was the difference? And at that point, I really began to say, okay, well, what can I do to understand that there is a difference? And she actually referred me to Oscar Baker, who sent to me an outline of a series of classroom notes, if you will, worksheets that we completed, and slowly but surely I began to understand what right division is. So Chico, great segue to talk about right division there. And we're going to spend some time in looking at Ephesians 1 and 2 and the things that Paul said that he had not said previously in his other seven epistles. And this is not going to be everything, but it's going to be the six or seven things that I picked out, especially when I started looking at the Greek. And once I learned how to use Strong's Concordance the interlinear to be able to look at the Greek and how it's being used and the differences that it made, that's when things began to open my eyes to truth for today, if you will. And so with that, I may be doing a lot of reading here at the beginning. I know you know how to read. You can read it on your own, but I'll just narrate it as we go here. And then we're going to go back to certain portions of it and break it down into the Greek and take a look at those what those words mean. And therefore, what's the meaning for us? And that's the question I had to ask myself. It's one thing to understand there's a difference. It's another thing to understand, well, what difference does that make to me personally? And that's what this is about. For each of you, you may come up with something totally different. You may have a totally different list. These are the ones that jumped out at me that made me go, wow, Ephesians really is different. And what Paul's talking about really has an impact. So let's just read all of Ephesians 1 here together. I've got multiple slides, so I'm going to go hard and fast. I don't know if I can read it as fast as Jason did, but I'll do my best. So put your track shoes on. Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherewith he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of grace. Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both are which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. I'll add, trusted in Christ as head. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So what we've read here, there's some things. There's an introduction, the first couple of verses. There's a couple of places that talks about salvation. Well, we knew that Christ was our Savior based on Paul's previous writings, based on the Gospels. So that's not necessarily new. But as we look, I'm sorry, did I not read that? Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. My touch plate is extremely sensitive on this new computer, sorry.
We understood.
So in Ephesians verses 3 through 6, I'll just reread. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places. In Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So we're going to look at a couple of words here, specifically their definitions, so that we can really pinpoint what they really mean. And again, I'm saying what they mean to me. I think you have to ask yourselves, what is this mean to me? What difference does this make? So, first off, we have Epiranus, which means above the sky, the celestial heaven, or the heaven above heavens, which is what I think is truly the answer here. When people say they're going to heaven, what, are you taking a flight somewhere? Because you're going to be in the sky. That's all it is. But if you're going to be in the heaven above heavens, which we are seated with Christ, that's a big deal. That had never been revealed before. The Jews were looking for a kingdom on earth. And here we have the revelation that there is a place for us, not as Jews, but for those who are believers in Christ, to be seated with him in the heaven above heavens. Second definition. Eklegomai, which has to do with to select, to make choice, to choose, or be chosen, to choose out. So we were chosen. We were selected. That gives a new meaning. You go to the grocery store. You look at the bananas. You select the ones that you want. Are they kind of green still so that you got time to get ripe? What is it? How about tomatoes? Well, you might squeeze them a little bit. Avocados, same thing. So you select what you want, but you don't take them all. We were chosen out for a purpose. And so to be chosen, and when were we chosen? Well, we were chosen before, in front of. It's the word pro. It means prior. It has to do with something that was before ever, or something that is in front of or superior. So we were chosen in a superior way. We were selected above others, selected before others. And when did this happen? Well, Ron's just talked about katabole, the casting down, the throwing down. And so the word is foundation, which is before the world that is now. It is before the world that was, before sin entered the world by implication. And so if it was before Satan was cast out of heaven, and before sin entered the world, it was the before anything else was created. And so the key points here is he's chosen us before the foundation, before anyone else, before Israel was chosen. We were picked before Noah, before Abraham, before Moses. That makes us first-round draft choices, okay? I know I've used that analogy before as a coach, but that's a really big deal when you get picked. And for a guy that was 95 pounds and just over 5 foot as a freshman in high school, that was one of the last guys chosen for the Pee Wee team, to be a first-round draft choice now is a big deal. And to be able to have then played on a championship team and started my last 2 years to be selected first is a really big deal for us. And I don't know that everybody realizes that. They just lump everybody together. And to realize that, wait a minute, this is a big deal. And so I think we have to ask ourselves these questions. Why were you chosen? Why was I chosen? Boy, I'm still shaking my head on that one. So was my wife. So was her mother. but it's because of the, according to the good pleasure of his will. And why is that? The only thing I can figure is it's comic relief in my case. He just, me and the monkeys are the ones that God just said, you know, I need to laugh once in a while. I'm going to pick you too. You may be puny, but I'm going to pick you too. So we have to remember that we are special. We have to live up to that potential because we were selected for a purpose. And therefore, we need to walk worthy for his acceptance, for his approval, not ours. Let's move down to look at some other verses, 9 through 11 in Ephesians 1. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So what's new here? Let's take a look at a few words. Mysterion, mystery. We talk about truth for today. We're on the Mysterion Bible app for Pal Talk. This Mysterion has to do with a mystery, to shut your mouth. That's interesting. We call the Pal Talk room Mysterion, and it means to shut your mouth. Well, obviously, we don't necessarily do that, but it means to have a secret. It's the idea of silence, something that in past was used into religious rites that was not made known. In this case, not made known before or since creation. The words good pleasure, eudokia, has to do with satisfaction, delight, kindness, wish, purpose, desire, good pleasure. And so we are to be his good pleasure. And that's really important because there's a lot of things to us that we might say, well, you know, this sounds good. The old saying, it feels good. Do it. If there's pleasure in it, we should embrace it. But this isn't about our pleasure. This is about his pleasure. And are our actions aligned with his pleasure as opposed to what we think is appropriate? And many times the answer to that one is no, absolutely not. And unfortunately, we may go there anyway. And thank God there's grace and forgiveness. The word purposed has to do with to place before, to exhibit, to purpose or to predetermine, if you will, and to set forth then. Some of us might call it a goal. Some of it might call it, what are you made for? What were you designed for? What purpose? Ronnie and Chip and the rest of you engineers, when you create something, you have a purpose for it. If it's a tool, what's that tool going to do? There's a purpose. And I don't mean to be trite here, but we're just tools of the Lord. For what purpose? For some, it's to teach, right? For some, it's to encourage and to edify. For some, it's hospitality. I mean, we know what those gifts are, if you will, for those who propose to say that I want to be doing good works. But there's got to be a purpose, and it's His purpose that He set forth. The word dispensation, or oikonomi, it has to do with an administration of a household or a state. And it's also used in a religious way to economy. We use the word dispensation or stewardship. So Paul had a stewardship that was to the Jews. Then it was to the Jews and the Gentiles. And then it was to the new creation, the new man. And so Ron's doing a great job over the last 12 years on his study showing the differences that Paul wrote in his previous works as opposed to his prison epistles. Has it been that long, 12 years? No? Just four?
Yeah, 4 years.
How many fingers? Okay. Love to tease him. The next word we're looking at is the word fullness, pleroma, and it has to do with a completeness, something that fills up to provide a multitude as filling a container or performance. It's completing. It's filling up. We translate it fullness. But to fill up, I think, is a great way of thinking things. And the analogy that's always used is when you take a glass of water and you fill it to the top, it is full. You can't add anything else to it. If you do, it's a waste. It spills over. If it's milk, you got to clean up the counter because it's all spilt over. We don't have to provide anything else. Because Christ provided everything necessary. He filled up everything. Hence, no ordinances, etc. He uses the word together. I think that's pretty explanatory. But it means to sum up, to fully comprehend. To gather together one. And so we have those both in heaven and on earth. We have those who are Jews, Gentiles, that became believers, that became the body. And so it's together. And there's an inheritance. Klero. It's an allotment. To the Jews, they're inheritance was the land. It was an allotment that they were given. The 12 tribes broke up the land that God had promised them and gave them each a piece of it. And so we have an inheritance. We have something that is quite the privilege, if you will, to be able to be raised and seated with Christ in heavenly places, in the heaven above heaven. And this was predestinated. Predestinated means to limit in advance, to predetermine, to determine before, to ordain or predestinate. And so to predestinate, to think before, again, if we were chosen before the foundation for a purpose that was predetermined, wow. Key points, we've been told a secret, a mystery. that includes a dispensation in which we are brought together with Christ, having been predestinated or before ordained to have an inheritance, all according to his will and his purpose. In the last couple of verses here in Ephesians 1, he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so we've already looked at fullness and filleth. Let's look at the word head. It has to do with figuratively mean the upper party of our body, but it's a position as well. It is the first. It is the begotten portion that Christ was, and so he is our head. He is our chief. He is our leader. He is not our king, and that's important. We already looked at fullness. I'll pass that. So Christ is our head, not a king. Because we're not Israel. We're not looking for a kingdom. And this assembly, I threw that in there because just in case Al was on, or church that he talks about, which we are part of as the body fills up or makes full all in all. We need nothing more than Christ. No law, no ordinances. The Bible tells us in Colossians, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing to the cross. Christ took care of it at the cross. 2:20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances or commandments or anything else that's part of the law? It has no impact on us because he's taken it out of the way. All right. Just barely breaking a sweat here, moving into Ephesians 2. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. First time I remember reading this 50 years ago, the hair in the back of my neck stood up to think, wow, by grace are we saved. We're raised up together. We're sitting in heavenly places with Christ. What a blessing. Ephesians 2, 7 through 10. Then in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Boy, I read that and went, wow, I've had no hope. I have no hope. Until now. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So let's break down some of these verses to see what impact it has for us. So I didn't go into the sins of the past. We don't need to cover that because it's past. It's gone. But let's start in verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works, important. So the word grace is the word charis or charis. It means graciousness, gratifying, a manner of acting. It has to do with the divine influence upon our heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude. Acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, grace, gracious, joy, liberty, liberality, pleasure, thanks, or thankworthy. And so this grace, this wonderful blessing that's given to us, has nothing to do with our effort. It has everything to do with his effort, what Christ did. And therefore, why are we still trying to do works to gain that acceptance when we've already been accepted? And so it talks about the word doron, a present, a gift. It is a gift. Grace is a gift. It is an offering. Now, an offering means that here, this is for you. It doesn't mean that it's always going to be accepted. How many times have you received a gift at Christmas and said, yep, going to re-gift that one. Just rewrap it and give it to somebody else. Don't have any use for it. We call those white elephants. Sometimes they're pretty comical. But in this case, we do accept this present. We do accept this gift from Christ and therefore have life because of it. The word ergon has to do with our work, our labors, some type of act or deed. We don't have to do good deeds. It does talk about good works, but that's above and beyond the fact that by grace are you saved. Salvation comes by grace, not by some deed that we do. And it has to do with us being part of his workmanship. He made us. He knows our frame. Because we are a product of what he created. Ron did a great job of talking about Satan, Lucifer, and his creation. He was created with all these jewels, and he was a shining, etc. Well, we're a workmanship of God as well, and he knows our frame. To create is the next word. And it has to do with manufacture, fabricate, having had a creator. How can you believe in evolution if we have a creator? By the way, you know, who created the first amoeba, if that's the case? And if we think that that's crawling out of scum, gave us the brains that we have to be able to read, write, and et cetera, how far from the truth is that? And as we think about before ordaining, it has to do with fit together in advance. So Ron talks about right division being like putting a puzzle together. Well, the puzzle was already together. God already knew what we were going to look like. He preordained it. He prepared us for it, and he prepared us for a purpose before so. And then it talks about our walk, and it has to do with treading around. It has to do with our proof of our ability. It's also our life. what we do as a vocation, if you will, and what we're occupied with. And I think it's really important for us to remember this as we ask ourselves, are we occupied with the purpose that God has given us? Is it to study the Word? Is it right division? Is it to make all men see? If so, how much time are you spending on it? I mean, my job previously was 60 to 80 hours a week traveling all over the globe. Thanks to Zoom, we can still do that. Key points, grace is a gift. It's an offering. We can still decline it. Woe if we do, because we condemn ourselves to death and separation in the grave from God. When you say, don't believe that, I don't want that gift, you have judged yourself for those who don't believe. And so who are we to say that, you know, why does God, you know, pick him and not him? Well, it's because he knows in advance that they're not going to choose him. They're not going to accept the gift. But if we accept it, he has things for us to do, pre-planned. Our life actions, therefore, should prove it. The legacy that we leave behind, are people going to point and say, wow, he sure fulfilled his purpose? And that's what I have to ask myself every day when I get up. Am I doing something to fulfill my purpose that God has given me today? Or am I only looking for my own pleasure? The conclusion is to, again, ask yourself this question. What does your life show so far? What do you want it to show? What goals are you setting to achieve today, this week, to start showing that our profession is to do his purpose? The next section is Ephesians 15 through 24. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. And so, I don't know why I've got this twice. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So definitions here to help us better understand the differences that Paul's trying to make. And again, taking it back into the Greek, if we're in the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew, but taking it back to the Greek or the Aramaic in the New Testament is how we truly are rightly dividing the words. Not just what's to or for us, but what does this word really mean to us today? Truth for today, if you will. And so, we look at the word katageo, and it has to do with to render entirely idle or useless, abolish, to cease, to destroy, to do away with, to fail, to put away, to make void. And so when we make void, we've completely put it away. We've completely abolished it. We find that the word enmity is used here. It has to do with opposition, or even hostility, if you will, hatred. And boy, do we not see that in the world today? We have people of one political party versus the other, and there's some real hostility coming from one side. Unfortunately, it's building between both. We've got enmity between Iran and Israel, and in order to help us protect Israel, we are now engaged in a war. And so we need to pray for not only Israel, but our participation of our Americans that are in harm's way. But that's enmity. That's hostility from one between the other. We talk about ordinances or a decree, a law. It can be civil, it can be ceremonial, but it's dogma. It's where we get the word dogma from. In some cases, it has to do more with tradition than it does actual law. And then we have access. We have an admission. How many of you have gone to some type of an event? You have to buy a ticket to get admission. Well, we didn't have to pay for a ticket. We're first round draft choices. We can walk in unencumbered. No worries. And again, the word being fitly framed together has to do with, a compound bringing together and laying pieces together that are joined together or jointed together. If you remember, and it might be most of the men in the group, Lincoln Logs, you know, they are fit together. Or Legos today, they are fit together. There's pieces that come together. They don't always come together perfectly. So what God has done is joined us together by organizing us for a purpose, and that's why we're fitly framed. He talks about growing, has to do with growing up, if you will, not just in age, but in increase. What maturity is there that has actively grown within us that we have initiated so that we are showing that maturity so that we can show that we are living up to that purpose that he has given us. And so key points, the law and ordinances, the rules and rituals given to the Jews is no longer in effect because of the sacrifice of Christ. We now have access to the Father through Christ, not through the priesthood of the Jews. We are now a new man, a new creation, not the old man made different. We are now framed or part of a structure that's newly created that will grow, not be dead with stagnant rituals, but one that can mature and be fruitful. Conclusion, ask yourself the question, am I growing? Am I a holy temple unto Christ? And if so, how? And if not, why not? What do we need to change? And do we use our access to God the Father through Christ, or is there little to no communication between us? I would hope that that's not the case. And with that, thank you. God bless. Have a good week going forward, and pray for our country.